The Magical Fingers of Mr. Wes Tuttle. Thank you very much. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Yes. 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 Have a lot more chapters in John than we do Revelation. Okay. John chapter 15. First, let's talk about prayer. And Tish, how did things go at the doctor today?
Well, I just did a treat. You know, we talked about different things. He doesn't know, you know, what to do. And
you're just a complicated case.
I know. They call me about another thing in Mexico, and I don't want to go there.
No, you stay with Houston.
Yeah, and so I don't know. I don't know. You know, I still feel pretty good, but yeah. I just don't know.
Pretty good.
Yeah.
Not real good?
Kind of good.
I feel kind of good. Okay.
Yeah. And the other thing is, I just told you about Ron's procedure that they were going to do next Friday. They have moved it up, and they are going to do it this Friday.
Oh, this day after tomorrow.
Yes.
Okay. So let's be in prayer for Ron Campbell. And it's Tisha's son-in-law. So let's be in prayer for him. He have an operation on his intestines. Lower intestines?
I'm not sure where.
Okay,
it is.
Intestines.
Somewhere.
Okay. Let's see, we need to be. And kid, how's Molly?
She's doing all right.
Okay.
Just trying to get move forward to sell the business. That's going to take a while. And she'll move down here
and
she'll
come
visit us during Christmas.
Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer for Molly that things go God's way and are moving.
She's moving
actually
to Dallas area?
Yeah, my wife is already finding the houses and another one during Christmas. Oh, I found a house for you. You can buy it right here. Well, she might not be down here for another year or so, but they're already looking for houses.
All right.
My sister said, I'm done with Connecticut.
I don't blame her.
Really?
Good grief. Too cold. Too cold. No good football teams and too cold. All right. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her children. Yes.
I talked to her this evening, and we've been praying for Wes, you know, Charles Huston.
Yes.
A couple of items. One has been answered in some of his paperwork that's been taken care of.
Good.
We still need to find, still don't know what
cause of the migraines? Yeah, they may not. I know people have migraines all their life. One right here. So, yeah. I will be in prayer. Thank you. You need to continue to be in prayer for Walter and his future son-in-law. His funeral was yesterday. So just be in prayer for them. The children. The children are not doing very well. So we need to be in prayer for them. Need to be in prayer for Judah's friend Sharon. May get to go home from the hospital tomorrow. So be in prayer for her. Let's see. Yes?
Mother is going to have surgery, we think, around the first part of December. Something about, I don't have all the details, but she's got four discs that are pressing in the spinal cord.
Tell her to go to an ancient place where they put her on a rack and stretch her before they let a doctor put a knife in her back. Oh my goodness.
I agree with that 1,000%.
Well, so few of those I've heard turn out well. She's
in good health, no matter the age.
So is she like in pain?
She's been in pain for 3 or 4 months.
She'll still be in pain. She'll be in pain afterwards. Look at Brian. We went through all that. There's a place in Austin she needs to check out.
They don't have to hurry to get
before she does surgery.
Well, I'd do almost anything before I let them cut on my back. That kind of stuff. Wow. Okay, then we need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Wes. He's going to be traveling Friday through Sunday evening. And I'll be doing what I think is a Herculean task, but he wants to do it, so that's up to him. But we need to be in prayer as you drive there and drive back and all that. So extra prayer for Wes Tuttle Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And let's see. Yeah, that you can stay awake. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin our study with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, after letting us into the upper room, giving us so much information about what happened with the last Passover, first communion, betrayal by Judas, and all the teaching that John has given to us in that upper room. They walked out of the upper room singing somewhere between there and Mount of Olives, maybe in the Mount of Olives, we have another discourse by Jesus Christ. And so now we pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that he is saying, what he is saying, why he is saying it, that we might learn some things for ourselves. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Jesus Christ has just done a lot of teaching on the new commandment, sending of the Holy Spirit, all these personal type of things. He's told them that he's going to leave to go be with the Father. They're worried, they're concerned, let not your heart be troubled, and they don't know what's going to happen to them. My understanding of chapter 15 and dealing with the vine and the branches abiding in me is the encouragement to these men and to us that we have a task. We have something to be doing. So that's what we're in the midst of looking at. Now, we've already started this. Verse 1. I myself, Jesus Christ, the emphatic personal pronoun is translated, I myself am, keep on being, absolute, I am, and keeps on being, the true vine, not Israel, not one of the other vine, but I am the vine, and the Father mine, the mine, in other words, these are definite articles in the Greek, and that's referring to God the Father, my refers to relationship, is the vine dresser. Alright? Then we went to verse 2. Every branch. This is born again believers. This is a dissertation for believers, to believers, and that means us. Every branch in me, positioned in me, and that's by faith in Christ. We took up some time last week and looked up some 50 in Christ passages. In Jesus, in Christ, in me. So in me. Alright, every branch in me, every believer in me, that does not bear fruit. And so this deals with our productive life, does not bear fruit in our life. And of course, this doesn't refer to us working. This is allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, producing His fruit. He takes away. Okay, first of all tonight, who is he? Who is he that will take away? What is it that is taken away? What does take away mean? So we have a lot of questions now just in that statement that we have to clarify. I just tell you right now what we're going to get ready to be doing here. You're not going to find very many people that agree with what I'm going to be doing with this text. So you have to decide for yourself. Okay, first of all, who is he? He will take away. He will take away. He takes away. It's a personal pronoun. He himself. And he is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is God the Father. So he is God the Father. Now, first, this is undeniable proof that an unbeliever is not being spoken of here in context. Just by that one statement. We know no unbelievers involved here. This is not referring to unbelievers being cast aside. Why do we know that? Let's look at the Gospel of John. Bill, I'm just dealing with you about theology here and about correctly interpreting the Word of God. A lot of people say these are unbelievers. Taken away means cast out. They weren't not believers to begin with. So, we got to clarify these things. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22. Boy, my voice is so different tonight than it was last night. Well, last night, so I feel better. I feel like preaching. 5:22. For not even the Father, God the Father, judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, Jesus Christ. So if this is taking a unbeliever out and casting him away, it would be Jesus Christ doing that, not God the Father. Christ and only Christ is the one who judges. It's Jesus Christ who will judge at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. We know these things. People, you have to understand things you've already learned. And we've already learned that God the Father doesn't do any judging, that God the Son does the judging. He's turned it all over to the Son. So we come to a passage like this and you immediately say, well, it can't be the Father. Or it can't be an unbeliever because the Father doesn't do this here. So, not God the Father. He's a vine dresser. So it is not the unbeliever being taken, being dealt with here. Okay. Taken away. Now, a lot of people want to say in judgment, unbeliever. Or if they say it's a believer, it's a loss of salvation. This is a loss of salvation, taken away. So we're going to have to find out how we're going to solve this. What we're going to see through this. God the Father is an excellent vine dresser. God the Father is an excellent caretaker who watches over His vineyard all the time. It's His vineyard. It's His Son. He notices when a branch does not bear fruit. Continually does not bear fruit. And when a branch does not continually bear fruit, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that branch? Well, taking away sounds good. Taking away. But what we have is the present active indicative of aro. Looks like this, A-I-R, long O. Aro. And aro means to take up. Iro means to take up stones, to raise up, to take up, to carry away, to remove. He, God the Father, Iro, or taketh away. What does it mean to take away? What does that mean? Sounds like it could be loss of salvation or removal of an unbeliever. What does it mean? Okay, first. Again, many people, Calvinists, take phrases like this to try to prove that a believer can lose his salvation, for they take the expression, take away, to refer to eternal damnation, eternal destruction, no longer a part of the body of Christ. He clips it off, it is no longer part of the body of Christ. It is amazing to me how so many people try so hard to make salvation so hard. You got to do this. You got to believe all of this stuff. And you got to do this. And you got to do that. They try to make it so hard to take away salvation from somebody. First of all, they try to make it hard to be saved. I mean, you can't believe the arguments. Then they try to make it so hard that you're going to lose your salvation. Those who have been saved, it'll be taken away. They're too immoral. So they've taken away salvation. They do not produce enough fruit. Got to be taken away. They do not grow in knowledge. Take them away and so forth. They do not line up with my list of what a saved person ought to do and ought not to do. So, obviously they're not saved. Obviously they lost their salvation if they were saved. Instead of looking into the grace of God, they're more impressed with what man does and doesn't do than they are with what God does and has done. All that God has done to make salvation so simple and to remain faithful, He, God, remain faithful to those that He has saved. I've saved you, I will remain faithful in keeping you. Now, if I'd rather work on this person loses their salvation, you got to look at these people and what they're doing and not doing, and boy, they are not saved, or they lost their salvation. They make it so hard. They make it so hard. Now, this would be a time to study eternal security, how a believer cannot be unborn, reverse of total depravity, the undoing of imputation of righteousness, the undoing of justification, the undoing of the work of Christ on the cross for him. That God has to undo all these things that he does. Some 34 things that Lewis Berry Chafer came up with that we studied in stress, anxiety, and depression. Sad. He's got to undo all of those things. People, what's your view of God here? Is that your view of God? He can unborn, and he's going to unborn everybody. And then if they get with it, he'll born them again and then unborn them. That's a pretty fickle God you got. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 14. John 4, 14. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water, water in the well, shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give shall become to him a well of water springing up to eternal life. People, they have it. You have this. You can't lose it. Never thirst again. It doesn't say, well, you're thirst if you sin, or you thirst if you lose your salvation. You'll never thirst again. Look at 10, chapter 10 of John. Chapter 10. Just looking at a few verses rather than going through the whole doctrine of eternal security. You can put these in the back of your Bible. Just put eternal security and then just list some of these passages. John 10, 28. And I shall give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. See the word never? That means never. He doesn't really mean never. He means never if they do this and that. No, it's unconditional. They shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You know who no one is? They themselves. Angels, man, religion, or they themselves by sinning, by not producing? No one. I mean, you've got to deal with passages like this when you deal with somebody could lose their salvation. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll be coming to Romans 5 directly. Romans 5, 9 and 10. What is that laugh, snickering, crying on? We'll get there. All right, Romans 5, 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. People doesn't say anything about not losing that because you didn't produce or because you sinned. For if while we were sin enemies, we were once and for all reconciled to God through the death of His Son, not because of wheat production or no production, because of sinlessness, but by the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Period. It amazes me that people want to take away salvation from people in spite of all these verses. Look at Romans 8. 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution? That means coming from us. Shall we be able to separate ourselves from the love of God? People, don't ever give yourself that much credit. You're not big enough to be separated yourself from the love of Christ. A famine, a nakedness, a peril, a sword, just as it is written, for thy sake, we are being put to death all day long, daily lives. People, day in and day out of your life, you're in a spiritual warfare. Things are going to happen. Bad things, little things, just constantly hitting, constantly chipping away at you. Okay? We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, anything that happens in life, anything that you do or don't do in life, nor angels, nor principalities, that's the demonic powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, demonic powers, Satan's powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any height, depth, anything, just in case I miss it, anything, or any other created thing, living or not, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So people, let's get it down. If you're saved, you're saved. Now, the point that we have here is that Jesus Christ wants us to accomplish things, do things in the power of the Spirit. We're not just saved and then left here to twiddle our thumbs. We're here to glorify Him. We're here to witness for Him. We're here to witness against the powers of darkness. We're left here with a mission, a purpose. This is wonderful, to have a purpose and a reason for being here. So Jesus is not addressing or referring to unbelievers, but only believers, and no one can lose their salvation by failure of production. What does that mean? By failure of walking in the power of the Spirit. We can never judge whether someone is saved or not. Only God knows that. Only God knows that. It's not a question of that. It's a question is, we can't evaluate whether someone's walking by the Spirit or not. Now, we cannot say that every time we see somebody doing good things that they're filled with the Spirit. But we can say if we see them obviously committing sin, they're not in the power of the Spirit. We know that. Doesn't mean they're not saved. They may never produce. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Means they never walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. By failure of not bearing fruit is never a condition of eternal life. Look at the simple great verse we all know. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Nothing about production. Nothing about our life as Christians left here on earth. It's getting saved. It's getting born. Now, fruit bearing has nothing to do with salvation. That's very important right up front. For instance, a lot of fruit can be faked by an unbeliever. But this passage is not pertaining to one's salvation or eternal life, but is simply the Spirit-filled life. This is what this passage is dealing with. Jesus Christ is encouraging these disciples who are disoriented. What's going to happen to us? Poor me. What are we going to do? Up to now, we've been following You and watching You and listening to You and learning from You and following You here and following You there. What's going to happen? We have nobody to follow anymore. I have nothing to do. And now we thought we were going to be ruling with you in the kingdom. The kingdom's not coming. So he's saying, no, you have something you can be doing. So this passage is not pertinent to one's salvation, to one's eternal life, simply the spirit-filled life. Okay, we've dealt with this, not being an unbeliever. But now let's take a look at the loss of salvation by a saved believer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, God the Father, the vine dresser, takes away. That one does not lose his salvation by not bearing fruit is not only seen in passages of eternal security that we just noted, but let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Now we want to concentrate on verse 8, but let's start reading in verse 5. Second Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. Okay, 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in your moral excellence, knowledge by the Holy Spirit. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. Whoa! Talk about dealing with our daily life. Here it is. All these things. Diligence. Moral excellence. These are things we should see in our spirit-filled life, and we'll see when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, growing in the Word. People, I have no idea, and I'm not a judge. I have no idea what our Sunday morning big crowd is doing Tuesday, Wednesday night. All I know is they're not led to be here. For some reason, they're not here. I'm sorry about that, because there are fruits of the Holy Spirit that we expect to see. Love of the Word is one of them. Moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, so you have knowledge plus the filling of the Holy Spirit leads to self-control. Do I dare say while you're driving down the freeway? Do I dare to say while you're involved in work and home and your marriage and life? Self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is tough, people. You know, I can be filled with the Spirit for 5 or 10 minutes. That's perseverance. But beyond that, come on. Give me a break, God. Perseverance. Which is what we saw last night. Those of you who were here? Christ economics. And we dealt with the longevity of time, 1,000 years. How that's an important principle of economics. Have uninterrupted economics. We studied 8 or 9 points of Christ economics. And that was one of them. He's going to give a long time of consistency, which is so good, so important to economic growth. Perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. What does that mean? Reflecting the glory of God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and the Son. Verse 7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Kindness to one another. Not kindness to a stranger, to another believer in church, in your home. Your work, if you work with them. Okay. Brotherly kindness. Now verse 8. Verse 8 is our passage. For if, third class condition, maybe they are, maybe they're not, these qualities are yours and are increasing. What's the importance there? Remember, God's economy is this. The more you get, the more you get. The more you get, the more you get. Now, Obama says, the more you get, the more I want to take away from you. That's not God's economics, not Christ's economics. The more you get, the more you get. So, and increasing, you increase. If you're continually walking in the Spirit, you increase all of these qualities. You increase in your knowledge. You increase in your perseverance. You increase in these things. But it depends upon a consistency, a perseverance. These qualities are yours and are increasing. Another way of expressing bearing fruit. bearing more fruit. These qualities render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, people, this is important now. Nothing about loss of salvation if they do not bear it. Note what he's saying. If these qualities of yours avail, they render you neither useless nor unfaithful. Useless and unfaithful are what? Those are the qualities or the characteristics of those who are not producing. It says nothing about loss of salvation. These just mean you'll not be useless. You'll not be useless as a believer. You'll nor will you be unfaithful. Unfaithful, you're not walking by faith in the Spirit. These are useful. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them. These are faithful. They're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Unless, okay, John 15 says what? John 15 says, useless nor unfaithful here, but what does John 15 say? Takes away. But we're going to come back to that in a moment. Useless. A branch that bears no fruit is useless. Barren. No loss of salvation, just useless. And that's not a good epitaph. Here lies Charlie Brown, born again believer, useless. That would be a good epitaph for a lot of them, even those who work in the church. Just useless. Unfaithful. That would fit our study in the Gospel of John, except our study deals with that, what happens to a useless, barren, unfaithful believer. We're going to have fun with that. What happens if you are useless? What happens if you are unfaithful? In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, now knowing about Parakletos that he sent in chapter 15, you should always be useful and faithful. Look at Titus with me a moment. Let's look at Titus. Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 15. 14. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. No loss of salvation, just a condemnation. You're unfruitful. You're useless. I don't believe a caring parent should ever tell their child they're useless. But God does. We'll both be able to hold this. I don't want to be useless. Let's be useless. Let's be unfaithful. Just taking up space. Just taking up space and I get out of here. So the point here is in 14, verse 14, is Brandy, that they may not be unfruitful. We want fruit in our life. How do we get fruit in our life? By walking in the power of the Spirit, and this fruit bears in us. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1 now, please. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8, for if these qualities that he's just mentioned that we read are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfaithful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now look at verse 9. Verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is unsaved, cast into outer darkness, and never dealt with God again. Doesn't what it says. Doesn't say that. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted. We can make a list. Useless, unfaithful, blind, short-sighted. I mean, we got a lot of words that wouldn't describe a believer who doesn't want to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But nowhere does it deal with the loss of salvation or being taken out and cast away. Gospel of John 15, they're taken out. Here, they're blind or short-sighted. This refers to walking by flesh, which makes you what? Nearsighted. See, you're short-sighted, it makes you nearsighted. To walk by the flesh makes you nearsighted. People, if you're walking in darkness, you're pretty nearsighted. You can only see as far as those hands will reach. And when you're a short guy like I am, you don't have much room there. Just got to walk. Got to have a cane or something. Ah, okay, there's that. Let's see now. And that's what you got. You're short-sighted. That's the way we are spiritually. We're blind. We're walking in darkness. Have no idea what's going on in our lives with the decisions that we are making. Okay? Having forgotten, continuing verse 9 now, having forgotten his purification, forgiveness, from his former sins. He's saved, but is not productive because he's walking by the flesh, not by the Spirit. In 2 Peter, the non-productive believer is described as useless, unfaithful, blind, and short-sighted. That's what we have. Now, for what the vine dresser will do in chapter 15, take away, we need to go back and look at that. And I want to tell you right up front something about this. Let's just jump right to it. Take away. That word, iro, means to be lifted up. It means to be lifted up. Doesn't mean to be taken away. It means to be lifted up. It means to raise up. Look with me for a moment at Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 17, verse 13. For they raised their voices. That's our word. Look at the Gospel of John 11. John 11, 41. John 11, 41. And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes. That's our word, raised. Let's go back to John 15 now, verse 3. Every branch, believer, in me, position in Christ, that does not bear fruit, not walking by faith in the Spirit, he lifts up. He lifts up. What does that mean, he lifts up? Now, the translators are reluctant to translate this lift up because it doesn't make sense. To lift up. To take away, thinking of a plan, you take it away, wow, that makes sense to them. To lift up doesn't make sense. So they translate this, take away. And some try to make this take away so as to end one's life. The problem with that is, I think we all know, born-again believers who never go to church, never even try to walk in the Spirit, and live a long time and live otherwise productive lives in the secular world. So it can't mean he takes them out. Doesn't mean that. So what does the Greek word mean here? Present active indicative. Iro, take up, raise up. Here, he lifts up. People, this fits the context better, and to me, you have to decide for yourself, fits more perfectly the vine dresser. Now, as I said, you're not going to find very many people I know of that goes the way we're going with this. I can't worry about that. I've got to deal with what the Holy Spirit opens my eyes to see. And I do not see God taking away. I see God as our vine dresser lifting up. A vine dresser looks at the vines that are dragging, not producing, and he lifts them off the ground, out of the dirt, puts them on some kind of a stand. Anybody that has raised plants know that sometimes you've got to get these things off the ground. Get them away from the bugs. Get them away from rotting the leaves underneath. You got to raise them up. So to me, this fits the context, is he lifts them up off the ground so they can be productive, so they can get light and sun and air all around them. He lifts them up out of the flesh so that they can walk in the power of the Spirit. Would you think about this and see if this is not what God would do? People, God is not in the scrapping business. God is in the restoration business. Drive out here off of Harry Hines and have just rows of these car junkyards. You see them on freeways and things, and they just take cars that are wrecked and junk them over there. You go into some garages and they're restoring some of these cars. It takes a lot of work to restore a car. A lot of work. You got to look for the proper this, and then you got to look for the proper that. Just junk it. Forget it. Let's get a new one. God is not in the scrapping business. God is in the restoration business. Don't you think about this? See if you really believe this about God. Don't just say it now. Yeah, that sounds good. No, it's either right or wrong, people. And when somebody you know, and they've really faltered, and they've really blown it, and they're blown it with their life, and they're restored, and God uses them, does this upset you? Well, they shouldn't be used by God. Do you think that a person and how they do not deserve to be restored? Or do you think about the grace of God? Which do you think about? Boy, look what the grace of God did in that person's life. Or are you like the prodigal son's brother? Look at the way you exalt him. Look at the way you put a robe on him and the fatted calf is killed and all of these things. Or is your attitude like the father? He's come home. I'm ready to use him. I'm ready to love him. Continue to love him. I'm ready to demonstrate my love. What's your view of God? Is God the kind that just scraps and cuts off, throws away? Or is God the kind that takes this branch, lifts it up, and restores it? God has been lifting up believers throughout history, from David to the prodigal son. And we better be thankful for it. But what's your view of God? In the context, what's your view of God? A God who takes away and casts aside, or a God who lifts up? Mine is a God who lifts up. Every branch, go back now to our passage, 15:3. Every branch believers in me, the vine, Jesus Christ, that does not bear fruit, not walking in the power of the Spirit, he, the vine dresser, God the Father, lifts up for restoration. Now let's look at the next phrase. And every branch believer that bears fruit. See, in God's view, people, the world is divided into two groups. Just two. Not men and women, rich or poor, race, all this stuff, sex. No, it's two people. Believers, unbelievers. That's it. Before God's eyes, there are only two groups of people on earth. And when you come to the believers, there's only two groups here. Those who walk in the power of the Spirit, those who do not. Not those who physically serve, but those who are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Those who are doing this. Look what it says now. Those who are producing, he prunes it. He, the vine dresser, it, the believer, who strives to walk in the Spirit, prunes. Okay, we've got to have a little fun here with prunes. prunes. The Greek word is an interesting word for what we have in verse 4. Katharizo. Okay, katharizo. Now let's take a look at what we have. Or not katharizo, katharao. Okay, this is K-A-T-H-A-I-R long O. Alright, katharo. Katharo means pure, clean, to cleanse, to purify. Now this may sound a little awkward, unless you have been around plants. I have not been around that many. But I know I've tried for just about 24 months, and that's it, growing about 35 rose bushes. And it was such a pain being a vine dresser. I didn't want to be a vine dresser anymore. And people love farming. They love to get out there and plow and all this stuff. I'm just thankful that this is what I'm called to plow. That is, to me, that's just not a fun thing to be doing. But if you have, you know, men around plants, you learn something about walking in the Holy Spirit if you deal with plants. Take a look. No matter how well the plant is producing, I mean beautiful roses, all this kind of stuff, beautiful grapes, beautiful whatever the fruit is, no matter how well it is producing, there are always dangers. There's always enemies, pests, diseases, the weather, watering. Be careful of watering, fertilizer, on and on and on. And they're producing. You say, well, they're producing, I'll just leave them alone. Yeah, well, they won't be producing very long. Things will start happening. Plants that are productive need daily care. Believers who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit pours out His fruit, need moment by moment care. People, got news for you. You're a very delicate creature in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so easy to get out of the Holy Spirit. It's so easy. It could happen and you're not even aware of it. I used to be able to use a good example here when I was single. I could wake up and brush my teeth, eat, read the paper, do whatever, and I think everything's fine between me and the Lord. I get in the car, drive down the alley, and somebody pulls out in front of me in the alley, and I blah, 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 blah. I go, wow, where did that come from? I was walking in the flesh. Now I'm married, I know the moment my eyes open, whether I'm in the Spirit or not. See? You know it immediately. Okay? We're very sensitive creatures, people. We're like that plant. It needs, if it's producing good production, fruit, or in the case of a rose plant, you got to take extra care of it. You got to watch it so that what? It'll keep on producing. Or as we have here, produce more. We have enemies to our walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the world, the flesh, the devil. And our friends, and our husbands, and our wives, and our friends, and the people, and on and on and on. We have so many things gigging. It takes very tender care. Again, along with take away, should be lifts up. This word does not mean to prune. I'm sorry. This word does not mean to prune. It means to cleanse. To cleanse. This goes along with the foot washing of John 13. Jesus Christ got down, we should read it, but got down and washed their feet, came to Peter. Peter said, no, you don't wash my feet. The Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you won't be a part of me. And then he said, okay, wash my whole body. He said, no, you don't need your whole body washed. Just your feet. What's the idea here is? You're saved, people. But we sin. and we need to be cleansed, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it deals with spiritual recovery from sin by faith in the Holy Spirit. And this goes along with verse 3. Verse 3, cleanse. Look at John 15, verse 3. John 15, 3, you are already clean. See how it flows? He prunes it. No, he doesn't prune it. He cleans it. He cleans it. Now, we'll come to why they translated it, prune and cleanse, in a moment. But you see the flow, how it's going to flow together. The cleaning away of that which inhibits the flow of energy, of power, from the vine to the branch. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit. It needs to be cleaned out. And what is it that interferes with the fruit of the Spirit? Sin. And most important note, who does the cleansing? Not us. We don't cleanse ourselves. We're carnal. Carnal person cannot cleanse himself. We can no more cleanse ourselves than we can save ourselves as unbelievers. You cannot save yourself as an unbeliever. You cannot cleanse yourself as a believer. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote, and he that is spiritual, until we understand that spiritual recovery from the power of sin is as much a work of God as being saved or delivered from the penalty of sin, we'll not understand that it has to be by faith only. We'll not understand that it's a deliverance from God. People who do not see that our state under the penalty of sin as unbelievers is likened unto our state as carnal under the power of sin. It's very, very much alike. Similar but different. Similar but different. So we need to be cleansed from the power of sin just as we need it being cleansed from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and both are the work of God, and the only way we can receive what God does is by faith. Our faith allows God to save or to deliver us in these circumstances. Faith allows God to save us, deliver us, as unbelievers, save us, deliver us, cleanse us as believers. Okay, our passage looks like this. Every branch, believer, in me, the vine, Jesus Christ, that does not bear fruit, not walking in the power of the Spirit, he, the vine dresser, God the Father, lifts up, restores, and every branch, believer, that bears fruit, Spirit-filled life, he, God the Father, the vine dresser, cleanse it. Spiritual recovery. Why? Look what it says. That, in order that it may bear more fruit. You get good grapes off of a vine. You get good flowers off of a plant. You want more. We want more. That's what we got it for. That's why we got it there. So we want more from it. Why does God the Father not discard a believer walking by faith in the Holy Spirit who comes under attack of past enemies, but instead cleanses them that they may bear more fruit? What do believers want to do? Get rid of that bum. Get rid of them. They sin. God can't use them anymore. Get rid of them. Not God. God says, no, that's a fruit bearing. That's a potential fruit bearing. I want to continue using it. That, in order that it may, present active subjunctive, of the same word just used for bearing fruit, to produce, and look what it says, comparative adjective, more. More than he's already produced. So we walk by faith in the Spirit. The Spirit pours in the fruit in us. We produce more and more and more. More that day, more the next day, more throughout your life. God has a wonderful plan for all of us, a wonderful use of all of us. He doesn't want to spend our time in the sin or in depression or stress. What is it? Stress and depression and all that of sad. He doesn't want that. That doesn't glorify him. It's a waste of time. You're useless. Fruitless, walking in the darkness, you're blind. He didn't create us to be that. What's your view of God? He did not create man to be apart from him. So he sent his son. He did not create for the believer to be walking around in darkness and non-productive of his glory. So he sent his spirit. He does everything he can to cleanse, to forgive, to restore us. The question arises, how do we bear fruit? How do we bear fruit? We do not bear fruit. It isn't our work, people. It's not of ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit in us by faith. So consistent with all that goes on in the Word of God. But there are people who say, I just had a preach. No, this means you got to go out and do things for God. You got to witness. You got to give. You got to sing. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to be a missionary. Go to the mission field. Do all these things. You got to do it. People, we can't do anything in the flesh. Nothing. The Holy Spirit Himself can work through us and produce the fruit that glorifies Him. A love that glorifies Him. But we ourselves cannot produce it. You're a delicate creature, people. You're a delicate creature. Let's see if we have a moment here. And every branch, this branch, not in the original, but understood, every refers to the believer who does walk by the power of the Spirit. That bears fruit, present, active, participle, momentum of life. Doesn't mean every minute necessarily, but every momentum of life. He cleanses it. And the word to prune is the same root as this one. Katharizo. It's the same root. Katharao. Katharao. I'll show you how it's only different in one way. See that? Right there, it's a verb. Katharao. Alright, this is the same root that we had before for cleansing. Here you have it again. He cleanses it. So people, the root is the same. The root is the same. A good vine needs to be watched over. It's so easy, even for a good producing vine, to get diseases. All these type of things that happen to a believer who is walking by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to deal next week, when we come to verse 3, as to why they translated it different words. There's a reason for that. And just to let you know, the reason is, in one concept, in the verse 2, you're dealing with one cleansing, in verse 3, with another. One deals with salvation 2, verse 2, the other deals with salvation 3, verse 3. They're similar, they're different. Salvation 1 and 2 are different, but they're similar. Crossing Jordan, crossing the Red Sea, is different than crossing the Jordan, but they're very similar. You study the passages, are very similar. Being saved eternally from the penalty of sin is very different from being saved or delivered from the power of sin, but they're very similar. They're both by faith. That's the only way it's going to happen. So we'll take a look at this next week. And this passage is going to start flowing for you, that the way that it's being translated and the way that most of them take it to me is an offense to God. It doesn't take into consideration the God that I know in this life. Okay, let's close in a word. Any questions about this? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What a God you are. You care about us to save us eternally. You care about us, Heavenly Father, when we're not producing. Some passages talks about discipline. Some passages it talks about just building a fence around us, protecting so that we can grow. Here, lifting us up. Not stomping on us or cutting us off and throwing us away. Lifting us up so that we can walk in the Spirit. What an awesome God you are. What an awesome vine dresser you are. And we find great comfort. We find great peace in knowing that you're our vine dresser. Individually. In our own individual lives. You're our vine dresser. Anything that happens is from you. No accidents. You're taking care of us. cleaning us, restoring us, protecting us, so that we might reflect the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.